Amen. Well, we're going to read from Mark's Gospel again this morning, Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 2 through to verse 29. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. This is what God's Word says. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Pray together as we return to Mark's Gospel. Father, you are good, and what you do is good. You teach us your decrees. Please speak to us now. We want to hear your word to us this very morning for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered that we're all dependent on someone or something, maybe even without realizing it? I suppose the most obvious example is that when we all come into the world, we're all dependent, aren't we, on parents to look after us and to care for us. And then the older we get, towards the end of our lives, We can become older and a bit frailer and a bit weaker, and we can become dependent on family, or lots of people are dependent on carers to do those things which we used to be able to do. Maybe we depend on other people for a lift. Maybe we depend on neighbours to help put the bins out. But maybe you're not in that exact situation. You're not a baby and you don't feel so old either. And yet you know, maybe when something breaks in the house, the boiler or the washing machine or the electrics go, and you depend on someone else, on an expert coming into your home to fix your problem, even at the most basic. We've seen in North Wales this week, haven't we, that when water doesn't flow out of the taps, we've got a problem. We rely on water. We depend on it for daily tasks. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's quite normal. But all I'm saying is that you and I are more dependent than we might like to think. So I wonder, deep down, who do you rely on this morning? Is it on yourself? Is it on others? Or is it on the one who is higher than you and I? Well, this morning we rejoin Mark's Gospel as Jesus and his disciples get back to the bottom of Mount Hermon and reunite with the other disciples. If you weren't here last week, we were on the top of Mount Hermon as Jesus was transfigured before Peter and James and John, and we heard those central words from the voice of God the Father in the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." And we were encouraged to look to Jesus and to listen to him. And as we come back down that mountain this morning and enter into a scene of chaos and disorder, we have an opportunity to do exactly what our Father tells us to do, to listen to Jesus. We want to do that if we are his followers, don't we? There are many things that try to drown out Jesus or seek to take our attention away from him. But this morning, we find in our passage clear, practical teaching from the Lord Jesus to prayerfully depend on him. You and I need to prayerfully depend on Jesus because of the truths this passage shows us. And the first truth is found in verses 14 to 19. And it is that on our own, we are weak. On our own, we are weak. And by that I mean you and I, we human beings, we are finite. We are pretty limited. In and of ourselves, we are rather powerless. And no matter how many marathons you might have run in your life, no matter how much you can or maybe once could bench press at the gym, no matter how many bags for life you carry from the boot of your car to the front door after going to the shops, here is a basic truth for all of us this morning. On our own, we are weak. And you might think I'm being a bit unfair on humanity there, but look with me at these verses which make this reality very clear. There's this contrast, isn't there, between the glory on the top of the mountain and now back down in the valley. It couldn't be bigger as the disciples have gone from witnessing the majesty of the glory of God to disorder and demon possession. But Jesus is with them and he will prove he really has come to redeem this broken world and to defeat the powers of evil. And so in verse 14, we're told that there's this large crowd, and they've gathered, they're pressing in, they're gathering round the disciples, and they're arguing with the Jewish religious leaders. And we know from earlier in Mark's Gospel why these guys are here. We know what they're about. They've come again to oppose Jesus and his ministry, and they're arguing with his disciples. So Jesus asks them in verse 16, "What are you arguing with them about?" And the answer doesn't come from the disciples, but it comes from a man in the crowd, a broken, despairing father. Look at what he says in verse 17 and 18. "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive the spirit, but they could not." Striking words, aren't they? You can hear the distress in this father's voice. The disappointment that the disciples couldn't help him. They were powerless to help him and his son. This all sounds quite chaotic in these words, doesn't it? It's such a chaotic scene. There's the disputing going on between the disciples and the teachers of the law.
There's disorder. There's this pressing crowd. There's disappointment in this distressed father. And more striking, more serious of all is that the devil, who is causing havoc in this the life of this boy, in this moment, he seems to have the upper hand. It's all a bit dire, really. And in it all, the disciples have got no power to change things. They've got no authority to help this desperate case of human need. They have tried, but they have failed, which must have been quite embarrassing for them. And it's very possible that their failure was what led to their argument with the teachers of the law. So how does Jesus deal with this? Well, look at verse 19 with me. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." It's honest frustration we see from Jesus, isn't it? He's evidently frustrated with his disciples who've proven powerless to help this father and son. Must have been quite something, really, for Jesus, that his own followers, they've performed so badly. Mark is vividly capturing the pressures, the frustrations of Christ's life here, the human Christ, in these verses. Back on the mountaintop, remember, he'd been faced with the spiritual short-sightedness of his disciples. And now here in the valley, he's confronted by their unbelief. That's what Jesus says here, isn't it? "You unbelieving generation." That is a cry from the heart. It is significant. It underlines for us the very real disappointment which Jesus was feeling towards his disciples. We might think, well, that isn't like Jesus. Jesus isn't like that, is he? But we see here the reality of our weakness in and of ourselves. He doesn't allow them to think in their failure as it's just some kind of justifiable lack in them. So we're not to think, oh, they're only human after all. Oh, give them a break. No, remember that on our own, we are weak. But Jesus is clear here in what he says, that their humanity is no reason for their inability. Rather, it is their unbelief. That's the problem. On our own, we are weak. If we think we can do anything of eternal good or spiritual value out of our own resources, then we will find that we come up very short every single time. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, when we try and live our lives in our own strength, when we don't trust in the Lord with all our heart, and instead we rely on our own understanding, instead, well, Jesus has got a word for that. Unbelief. We are living an unbelieving life in that moment when we seek to live life without him, when we don't trust in the Lord with all our heart, when we don't lean on his understanding. Then we're living in that moment, practically, as an atheist, don't we? We're living our life without God. And Jesus himself teaches in John 15 that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the application is pretty straightforward at this particular point. Do we really believe that on our own we are weak? We like to think, don't we, there's something about us, really. There's something good in us. Well, that's the human pride in all of us. But this morning we are reminded of our innate weakness. I wonder, do we recognize that? Do we confess our powerlessness, that in and of ourselves we've got no authority? We need to have this biblical view of ourselves. We need to be aware of unbelief. And that is the key here. Jesus isn't teaching his disciples, well, you're only human, so fair enough, you couldn't quite handle this evil spirit. No, he's saying unbelief is the issue. Your lack of trust in me is why you've hit this wall and encountered this problem. You're trying to sort it out on your own. So no wonder it's not working. Friends, on our own we are weak. But thankfully, verses 20 to 27 show us a second truth that gives us great hope this morning. And it's very simply that Jesus is strong. Jesus is strong. Having witnessed an absence of authority in the disciples to do anything to help this father and son, we now see that the presence of authority as the Lord Jesus Christ himself takes center stage. And something that adds significance to this encounter is that what Mark is recording for us here in his gospel is much longer than the parallel accounts of the same event in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. Only Mark includes this extended conversation between Jesus and this father. Well, why is that? Well, two reasons I think make a lot of sense. One is that in giving us these extra details about this demon possession, we're left in no doubt as to the destructive, cruel power of the devil. And then the other is that in heightening the sense of Satan's power, because it is quite an intense scene, Mark is able to go on to show the divine authoritative power of Jesus is always, always greater than the devil's power. And so this boy is brought to Jesus. Look at what happens in verse 20. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. That is quite distressing to read, isn't it? You wouldn't want to see something like that. That's exactly what the father has told Jesus back in verse 18. Happens. The symptoms sound like it could be some kind of disease, like epilepsy, a very real medical condition, not in any way to be belittled. But Mark is making it plain that there is more going on here than that. There is a demonic cause to the condition of this poor boy. Jesus asks, how long has he been like this? All his life. A demon has afflicted him for years, intent on destroying him, on ruining his life. It's real. It's tormenting this poor boy, and it is a power that hates and fears Jesus, as its reaction to his presence shows us. And so not for the first time in Mark's gospel, we are faced head on with the presence of the demonic, the reality of evil spirits. We've seen that before in Mark, but it's been a little while, so I just want to say again, this passage is stressing the problem of personal evil very seriously, as we see Jesus confront it. The reality of evil powers, it is a given as far as the Lord Jesus and his word is concerned. See, the problem that we've got is that some of us treat evil spirits like Ghostbusters. Maybe it's real, but kind of in a bit of a fun way. Others think it's just a myth. There's no such thing. You can't prove it by science. So it's just all made up nonsense. Or the other flip side of that, the other extreme, is that some people find the idea of evil powers fascinating, and they get drawn into the occult and witchcraft. And it's a terrible thing to do, because these things are nothing. They are serious, and they're not to be messed with. The reality of evil, of the demonic, is not something to be treated lightly. But friends, I'm not seeking to sensationalize this or to scare us. But we do need to be aware of the personal power of evil in the world in which we live. It's not fantasy to talk about Satan's power or to believe that demons are still around. On the one hand, we're not to be obsessed by them. But on the other hand, they really do exist. We so-called sophisticated people in the West, we're really not, but we like to think we are. We're about the only people in the world who've got trouble believing in evil spirits. The rest of the world has got far less of a problem believing that, which makes us the minority, really. But it's nothing to be scared of. It's nothing to be worried about. Why? Well, because of what this passage shows us. Jesus is strong. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all power, all authority resides. And that is what we go on to see here in this account before us. But before we see Jesus deal that decisive blow to evil, we hear the Father appeal to Jesus to do whatever he might be able to help. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And notice Jesus immediately picks up on that. There is no if when it comes to Jesus' ability to help him. The question is whether this Father believes he can. Everything is possible for one who believes, says Jesus. And we think, well, maybe this man has had his confidence shaken a little by the inability of the disciples. But Jesus places an emphasis on faith He wants the coming blessing that this family are about to know to be experienced in their personal trust in him and love for him. So the response is immediate in verse 24. The boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He really does believe, even though his faith feels small. And so he appeals to Jesus to step in and to rescue his son. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus is strong. And his power comes up against the devil's power. And it's simply no contest. We read as the crowd is running to the scene. Before there's an unintended drama created, Jesus speaks with authority in verse 25, commanding the deaf and mute spirit to come out of him, to never enter him again. Jesus knows what he's up against. And he has the answer to the long-standing trouble this family has faced. We see the lordship of Jesus here so clearly. The strength of Jesus, the authority he has is revealed. Jesus is strong, the king of all, the judge over all. Jesus himself, what does he do? He gives his judgment of condemnation on this spirit, commands it to leave, to never return. And the response to that is a violent one, but it's an obedient one, isn't it? What else can this evil spirit do in response to the power of Jesus? Jesus is strong. Jesus is Lord, as we've sung this morning. And this demon is no match for him. He's no match for the Lord Jesus. And so as a result, Jesus, the Lord of all, can now declare that this boy is free, permanently free from the evil influence of this spirit. Jesus is strong, friends. He is able to deal with the root of this boy's need and bring him into a fearless freedom to be enjoyed. That said, the way the demon leaves is so violent, the crowd think for a moment that this boy is dead. But when Jesus takes him by the hand, he lifted him to his feet and he stood up. And the original word in the original language for stood up is the exact same word used for resurrection. It's the same word that you'll find in all three of Jesus' predictions about his death and resurrection here in Mark's gospel. That's profound, isn't it? That this boy really has been truly given life. Destruction and chaos are replaced with peace and order. Human dignity has been restored. Jesus is making everything sad come untrue. Here is a snapshot of the new life. That can be ours when we trust in Jesus Christ, who is strong and is kind. In him is resurrection power. In him resides the power to dislodge Satan and to raise the dead. Jesus is strong and his authority is clear to see. He has done what the disciples have tried but failed to do. He has restored this boy for what he was made for. He's banished the evil spirit seeking to destroy him. And in so doing, this boy, having had his need dealt with, will now be able to live life as it is meant to be lived, in fearless freedom. Friends, Jesus is strong, and he is able to deal with the root of our need and to bring us into a fearless freedom for us to enjoy. He's able to resurrect our lives from the dead of transgressions and sins in all the many ways that you and I reject God and his ways. In and of ourselves, we are weak and unable to change that. But our Lord Jesus is strong and mighty and able to lift us up out of the pit of our guilt and sin and shame into new life as it is meant to be lived through faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Maybe Jesus is speaking to you this morning and he's saying to you, trust in me. Friends, Jesus really is able. That's a part of what trusting in him means. To believe that Jesus is able to do that which you cannot do. He can transform your life. He can change you for the better. He grants you the life you were made for in relationship with the God who made you and who loves you and knows you far better than you'll ever know yourself. Are you trusting in this Jesus friend this morning? Will you confess your need of him today and turn to him in faith? Maybe you need this reminder today that the Lord Jesus is strong. It's something so simple that a young child could remember those three words. Jesus is strong. He is Almighty God. He is all powerful. He has all authority. He rules over all. He is sovereign and he is our God. And maybe this morning you're going through a situation, a set of circumstances that feels unrelenting, and you feel your weakness, you feel your insufficiency, you feel your inability. And yet this morning, through his word and by his spirit, we see so clearly that yes, you might be weak, but he is strong and he will keep you and he will guide you with his powerful hand. And maybe you do believe that. You do believe that. But this morning, your heartfelt prayer is one that says to the Lord, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Well, don't ignore that this morning, brothers and sisters. That is an important thing for each of us to take away from the word of God today. Because here the experience of the despairing father teaches us about the very nature of faith, of saving faith. He has nowhere else to turn, and in despair, he turns to Jesus in his utter helpless dependence. And yes, even though his faith, it might be weak, he might feel weak, and your faith might feel weak this morning. Your faith might feel as thin as a spider's thread. But he trusts in Jesus. And he asks him to help him in his unbelief. One writer says of this that faith is recognizing our weakness, even our unbelief, and turning in helpless dependence to Jesus, who alone has power to save. That's so helpful, isn't it? You might feel this morning that your faith is so small. But it's not about how big or how small you feel your faith is. It's about who your faith is in. That's what matters. That is what is all important. So keep on trusting this week, brothers and sisters, won't you? Trust in Jesus, who is strong. That's a vital part of the whole point of our passage this morning. And so as we come to the third and final truth our passage gives us, it really is the result of all we've seen, really. And it is that we must depend on Jesus. We must depend on Jesus, which we find there in verses 28 and 29. This crystallizes all we've seen, really, as the helplessness of the disciples and their inability to cure this boy and help the father. It teaches us something that is enduringly relevant, that following Jesus as his disciples, it requires our total ongoing dependence on him. Look at those last two verses with me. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Jesus says here in verse 29, only prayer could do this. The disciples had relied on their own strength. Maybe they relied on their past achievements instead of relying on God and calling on his power. But to borrow the words of Sinclair Ferguson, that is what faith in action is. Faith is man in his weakness trusting God's promise in his word. Only through such weakness is the strength of God seen. So in the quiet privacy of someone's home, Jesus tells them that this boy has been delivered by so-called weakness, as he would have relied in prayer on the power of God. And we've seen the result. It was one of resurrection as the boy was restored to the life he was made for. And in so doing, Jesus' actions were pointing forward to a time when he would conquer all the powers of darkness in so-called weakness on the cross, and in and through the triumph of his own resurrection. He's pointing us forward to that a little bit, but at the same time, Jesus is here laying down a key lesson for us. He's practically teaching us about the daily Christian life. And remember the voice on the mountain? We are to listen to him. And so here is an enduring principle for spiritual service in God's kingdom. God uses the weak things of this world to destroy the influence of the things which are mighty. God uses the weak things of this world to destroy the influence of the things which are mighty. Why is that? Because in this way, the glory always belongs to him and not to us. And so that is why prayer is spoken of here by Jesus as the reason for why the disciples couldn't do what he did. Prayer is the key here. Prayer is the real measure of our dependence on Jesus. We cannot serve Jesus apart from Jesus. Any power we can know as his followers in our own personal walks with the Lord, as we seek to live for him every day this week, any effectiveness we can know as his followers together, as a church, as we seek to make him known to the town and the people around us. Well, you and I, we cannot serve Jesus or exercise any ministry in our own strength. We must only ever, always depend on him. And we know that's true in our heads, don't we? But our lives don't always show that, do they? It's a lesson for us to learn, and then to learn, and then to learn, and then to relearn, and then relearn it again, and again, and again. Because in prayer, we focus and direct our faith in specific requests to God, don't we? That's what we're doing when we're praying. Our faith-filled prayers are a testimony to what we're seeing here. That spiritual power is not found in ourselves, but in God alone as we wait on him and his promise to save. Prayer is the expression of our dependence on God. As the reformer 500 years ago, John Calvin, put it, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Well, some of us have maybe struggled in the new year to do as much exercise physically as we said we would. But here is a great exercise of faith, prayer. I saw a clip the other day of Mike Reeves speaking on this very subject. It's very convicting. He said, prayer is the primary way in which faith expresses itself. Faith is dependence on God, not self, in action. So when you depend on God, you can't help but pray, which means prayerlessness is practical atheism, a lack of belief in God. And that is convicting, isn't it? Because for all our talk and all our theory and all our doctrine, our prayerlessness reveals how much we really are depending on the Lord. It shows me my prayerfulness, how faithful I am, or how little I actually depend on him. Now, I want to be really clear. Our prayer life, your prayer life, my prayer life, it doesn't tell us about our security as a safe and secure child of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, not how much you pray. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand what Mike Reeves or John Calvin or any of these people. You and I are saved by faith alone in Jesus, not whether we say our prayers. But our prayer life does tell us how far you and I still have to go spiritually. How much of a hypocrite you and I might be, of how much you and I really love the Lord. I include myself in that. Don't we all need to hear this call to depend on Jesus this week? Prayer's not a case of just repeating a few words, but it's enjoying the care of a powerful Father instead of thinking we're all fine on our own as we are. Prayer is the total opposite of self-dependence. Prayer says no to our independence. It says yes to depending on the Lord. As in the words of Calvin, we exercise faith. So we need God, and we confess we are needy
receive us.
So, in this week ahead of us, let's just not merely aim to tick off everything on our to-do list and to be really productive and efficient. That's something I'm prone to do. I think like that sometimes. Rather, let's be dependent children. And may the circumstances of our lives drive us to prayer rather than keep us from praying. Only then, like Jesus, can we be fruitful and be effective in whatever it is that lies in front of us. And that's what I want to dwell on briefly as we conclude. Yes, we must absolutely depend on Jesus, and that is expressed in our prayer, but what is equally important is our growing appreciation of the power of Jesus, whom we depend on. Just look at his greatness in this passage. His presence, his power, it brings order out of chaos, doesn't it? He miraculously heals this boy. And this father is led to trust in Jesus. It's the Jesus we pray to. He's the one, remember, that we are to listen to. Here we see him. He ignores the bickering religious lot. His heart goes out to this despairing father, this helpless son. He takes on the evil spirit, drives it out, never to return, giving this boy new life in place of the living death that he'd experienced up to now. Mark is making it so clear that the mission of Jesus Christ is to overthrow the power of evil and to bring people from death into life. In the middle of this chaotic moment, Jesus, the Messiah, King of Glory, the Son of God, takes control, asserts his authority, and banishes evil. And so here's the message for all of us this morning. You need to have your faith in him. You need to have your faith in him. You really do. Don't be like those hostile religious leaders, grumbling, accusing from the sidelines. Don't be like the disciples who forgot they are nothing without the Lord. Rather, have your faith in him, just like this father does. He doesn't understand much, does he, really? But what he does know is that Jesus Christ is the only answer that he needs. You see, friends, the reality is that if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, if your faith isn't in him, then there is nothing that stands between you and the untamed power of evil. You've got no defense against this in this life or in the one to come. Until we trust in Jesus, that half-dead child of these verses is every single one of us. Until we have Jesus Christ in our lives, then we are, spiritually speaking, in as just a bad a shape as this young lad. But Jesus changes his situation forever. Only he could free him. Only he could bring him from death to life. And only Jesus Christ can do the same for you and me this morning. There's no doubt about it. There's no if you can with Jesus. Because here he proves he has all authority and power, which is why we must depend on him and him alone to grant us the new life that you and I were made for. Free from the penalty, free from the power of sin, as we believe in his sovereign person and work for us. And so as we look to the week ahead, let's be a people who are prayerfully depending on Jesus. We have a wonderful friend in Jesus, as we've sung this morning. It's a privilege to carry everything to our God in prayer. And as we do that, we prove in our lives that we really are trusting in him for our salvation, for our pardon, and for our cleansing, for him to guide us day by day, for power to live the Christian life confident that he will never let us fall. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? May it be said of all of us that we're people who don't depend on ourselves, but we depend on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are limited and weak human beings, but in the person of the Lord Jesus, we see the power and strength of you, our God. Please help us to prayerfully depend on you as individuals and as a church together. Might we do that more this week than we did last week? Please help us to trust in Jesus more and more each day, as we ask these things now in his mighty name. Amen.